I invite you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is not my text, but we're going to read a few verses before we arrive at our text. And the first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Go over to chapter 10, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30. Verse 6, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Book of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He, the lawyer, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, if you would, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, this will be my text today. Jesus said, "What did the law say?" The lawyer gave him the answer, and we read three passages that dealt with that just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Every 4 years, our world participates in a global athletic competition. The Olympics shows us the top athletes from among the nations, most of whom have dedicated their entire life to compete upon the world stage. Agreeably, as athletes, they should strive to be at the best at what to be the best at what they do. But youth doesn't last forever. Injuries occur. Not all can win the gold. So when the games are over or they can no longer compete, what then? Well, I would venture to say that the majority of the athletes recognize that there is more to life than sport. Most have a backup plan. So while their life presently consists of training and competing, the priority of the rest of my life must be a concern. And since the majority of their lifespan will not be one of racing, jumping, or tumbling, the competition must not be seen as the most important thing in life. Now, like the Olympians, each of us has goals and objectives. We have responsibilities and commitments. We too recognize that we must prioritize our lives. We must determine what is important both now and for our lifetime. I submit unto you that our value system and core beliefs will make that determination. I further submit that our values and beliefs are a result of our worldview. A worldview is the manner in which we approach life. It is the foundation of how we live. Our worldview affects our values, and our values affect what we deem to be important. This then is vital. So what is important to us? What do we determine is the ultimate priority? Further, what should be our ultimate priority? In other words, what in this life is of the greatest importance? Is there one thing to which everything else should be subordinate? Of what does our worldview consist? I would like to look into our text today, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And I would like to discuss the most important thing in the world. And may that be our worldview. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be in attendance today. And Lord, just set our hearts and our minds apart from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might dwell upon you and your word. And I pray that you'd move in our hearts by your Spirit and just speak to us. And Lord, we ask if there's any here today that is lost, that they might be saved. And those of us who are saved, that we might, Lord, understand that to love you is the most important thing. And so cause us to do that in our lives. And Father, we pray for those who are traveling, watch over them. Those that are sick, heal them. And Lord, we just commit this time to you today. We honor you, we love you, and we pray that your will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the most important thing in the world. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The first thing I would like to point out to you as we look into this text is the subject. You see the word thou. Who is being spoken to? Now, of course, if you look right into the context, you'll find back in verse 34 that a Pharisee is being spoken to, because the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees were put to silence. They were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, raised up a question of Jesus Christ. And so a Pharisee who was a lawyer raised a question up and asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And so they were testing him, trying him. They were checking things out. And so Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee. Now, who does the law belong to? We know specifically that Romans, chapter 9, and in verse 4, tells us that the Jews were the ones who received the law. But doesn't it go a little bit further than that? Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I mean, really, truly, who does the law pertain? Now, I know that the law by covenant was given to the nation of Israel. But we also know that all of us are under the moral obligation of God, or we're under the moral law. Therefore, it's entirely appropriate for us to post the Ten Commandments, as it were, even in our nation, because you know what? It's an expression of God's moral law. Over in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 19, and we know in chapter 3 that all men are sinners and that all men are guilty. And down in verse 19 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped," and notice, "and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so what we find here is that every mouth is stopped. They don't have anything to say. There's no recourse, no excuse. Everyone is guilty before God, and it says the world is guilty before God. It would be a mistake to say, well, the law, the Ten Commandments, was given only to the Jews and strictly to them, and the Gentiles are not involved in the moral commands of God whatsoever. If that were true, there would be no sin among the Gentiles. But you can go on and read in the Scripture that the law of God's written in our hearts. And so even pagans out in the middle of nowhere knows the difference between right and wrong in the majority of cases. And I know some of that changes from society to society. But you know what? There's wrong. They're sinners. All the world will become guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the law addresses that. So when we look into our text and we see then that he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," he wasn't saying just you and you alone, you Pharisee lawyer. He wasn't saying just you as a Jew. You know, really, truly, it speaks to us today. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, thou. It's me and you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And so the reference would be definitely an application toward any son of Adam. Any of us who are human beings have this responsibility. We who are sinners by nature. We who are men, men who followed after our own way. You know what the book of Romans tells me? And I realize that among men there are two classes of people. There are those who are saved and those who are not. There are those who believe and those who do not believe. But are we still accountable to this primary responsibility? When he says, "Thou shalt," does that still apply to us, even though we've been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, certainly it does. Do you know why? Because when I read in the book of Romans, we know that those who are lost are enemies of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, let me read it to you, says, where it says, the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is, those who are lost are enemies of God. They will not follow after God. They will not submit unto Him. Are they obligated to still love the Lord thy God? Absolutely. But yet, for those of us who are saved, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But do we not yet have an obligation to follow the Lord? Do we not have an obligation to love the Lord our God? Well, absolutely we do. So whether you're lost today or whether you're saved today, when Jesus made a statement to the Pharisee, thou shalt love the Lord your God, that's true for you, that's true for me, it's true for all men everywhere. What's the most important thing in the world? Jesus is addressing that right here as he speaks to the Pharisee. And so whether you have peace with God or whether you're an enemy of God, it still behooves us to love the Lord our God. So let's look at the text. Not only do we see the subject, we find the action. What is going on then? What is this person supposed to do? What am I to do? What are you to do? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love. All right, we all then have an obligation to love. To love who? We're going to love God. And now this word love here is, and I trust you understand, there are three Greek words that are translated in the New Testament to the English word love. This is the highest form of love. It is the agape love. And it is the divine love. And as we think about this term and consider the love of God and God's love toward us, you know, really what this love is the setting of affection upon the object being loved for the good of that object. So if I'm going to love my wife with an agape love, I'm going to set my affection upon her for her good. And if I'm going to love you with an agape love, I'm going to set my affection upon you to love you for your good. You understand that, I trust. And that's the love that's being spoken of here. It's not talking about an erotic love. It's not talking about a friendship, kinship love. It's talking about agape love. Thou shalt love. Now, we know that you say, well, love is kind of hard to describe. And it is. I heard one time many years ago when a guy said that love is itching in the heart that cannot be scratched. Well, that's kind of trite and that might be humorous. Love is kind of difficult to put into words sometimes. But let me share with you Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, how they define this word agape. It says, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself, first of all, in implicit obedience to His commandments. Self-will, that is, self-pleasing, is the negation of the love of God. And so when we think about love, if He says, well, thou shalt love the Lord your God, and you say, okay, I'm going to set my affection upon Him for His good, as it were, and we look at that, that's going to result in our action, isn't it? How much time will I spend with God? What kind of commitment will I have toward God? What will I do that would be pleasing to Him? Am I involved in a relationship in a sharing aspect? Am I willing to serve God? I mean, really, if you want to just think about that, you can apply it to any human relationship and say, oh, I love my wife or I love my children. Do you ever spend time with them? Do you have a commitment toward them? Do you desire their good? Do you share? Do you have an interaction? Do you have a relationship? Is there intimacy there? And do you help one another? So you can take those human relationships and apply it and say, you know, as I think about love, I want to love the Lord. Didn't God love us? Think of it as, in these verses as I share with you, because love is known by the action that it prompts. Now, would you think that God would love us if He said that He did, but we never saw any evidence of that? That'd be a big question mark there, wouldn't there? But we know John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through poverty might be rich. Ye through His poverty might be rich. What did he do? He left all the glory and splendor of heaven to become a man, to be a substitute for sinners. Why did he do that? Because he loved men. And so Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You want to talk about love? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Jesus certainly demonstrated his love toward us. One of the commentators made this statement, and I quote, love comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know Him thus, we learn to love Him. And as we love Him, we love our neighbors. When we love Him thus, we shall delight to obey Him. I encourage you, my friend, the Bible tells us we ought to love. We want to love God. Know all you can about God. Know all you can about Jesus Christ. The more you know of Him, the more you're able to love Him. So develop that relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, if you're not saved, you need to be saved first. But we see in our text, as you look here in Matthew chapter 22, the subject, thou, the action, shalt love. And of course, we've already discussed the object, but that's my third point for the message. Look into our text. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, who is it that we're speaking of? Who is it that Jesus is speaking of? Of course, it is the singular God, the Lord thy God. Let me share with you a few verses. One is found in Isaiah 45. I'm going to read just a couple verses out of this chapter. But I want to make it very clear that there is only one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods, and God's not everything and all that. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, the first part of the verse says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I believe that with all of my heart. Verse 18 of that same chapter, he says this, I am the Lord, there is none else. And verse 22 of the same chapter, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And when Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, it is the singular God, the only God that there is, the God of all eternity, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He it is to whom you must love. And you might try to love some other kind of God or goddess. It is not sufficient. You shalt love the Lord your God. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. And it's the man Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 4, we read this earlier. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We think of the singular God. There's only one God. Now, what about this God? Well, the Catechism states God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. Who is it that you think of when you think of God? In His essence, we think of His self-existence, His unchangeability, how that God is infinite. We think of His attributes, such as His how He's omnipresent, that is, He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. He's holy. He's all-knowing. God is a God of goodness and of love and truth and justice. That's the God of the Scripture. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Another commentator said this, all true obedience depends on the correct knowledge of God. None can keep His commandments who are not acquainted with His nature, His perfections, and His right to command. And how true that is. You need to have an understanding of God. And so we look into our passage and we see the subject and the action and the object. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But look into our text and notice that very next verse, verse 38. And note the primary significance of this. This is the first and great commandment. Now remember, that's what the Pharisee asked. Master, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And he said, this is it right here. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, when you think about this primary statement, you know there's an expectation from the an expected response from the subject. He says, thou shalt love. It's expected of me that I would love the Lord my God. That you would love the Lord your God. And you know what this also means? this limits our affections and our desires toward anything else. If the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord our God, everything else ought to be subordinate to that. When I jog through the streets, I pray, I go through a prayer list. And when I pray for my wife, I pray that we would love each other the way God would have us to love each other. That we would love God first. And I know by that I would love her the way I ought to love her, and she would love me the way she ought to love me. But we must love God first. And that's my prayer when I pray for my family. That I would love you first and love as I ought to love. Isn't that true? Isn't all of life really subordinate to the love of God? So thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now you'll notice the remainder of this passage tells us the manner of the action. All right, we know that we ought to love the Lord our God, but how? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I want you to notice how personal that is. Three times you see the word thy. With all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And so he looks at the Pharisee, says, okay, here's the greatest commandment. You should love with you, with all thy. Now, so it's very personal, and it's also inclusive. See the word all? That word all is listed three times. With all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind. And it's true for him, it's true for me. It's true for you. What is my primary responsibility? To love God with everything that I am in every aspect. That is the greatest thing in the world. That's the greatest commandment. And so it's impersonal and it's inclusive, but it's also descriptive because there are three words used in our text. We found the other word in Luke. It's also written in the word in Mark, but let me give you, look at it. We should love, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's our affections. We want to love God with all of our affections. With all your soul, that's our life, anything of our life. With all your mind, that is our intellect. But you also find, we found in Luke and we find in Mark, the word strength. That is, we should love Him with all of our strength. That refers to power or ability. Spurgeon wrote, and I quote, in regard to these three things, he says, with all thy heart, because He is our God, Jehovah claims our heart's love. As our Creator, Preserver, Provider, and Judge, He commands us to yield to Him all our heart's affection, to love Him first, best, heartiest, out of all comparison to the love we have to any fellow creature or to ourselves. And with all thy soul, we are to love God with all of our life, to love Him more than our life, so that, if necessary, we would give up our life rather than to give up our love to God. And with all thy mind, we are to love God with our intellect, with all the powers of our mind, bringing memory, thought, imagination, reason, judgment, and all our mental powers as willing subjects to bow at God's feet in adoration and love. End of quote. Another theologian said, if thou didst know the whole Bible by heart and the sayings of all the philosophers, what would all that profit thee without the love of God, without His grace? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity except to love God and to serve Him only. What do we read in our passage? What is the greatest thing in the world, the most important thing in the world? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. May we be reminded of this today. So in conclusion, there are some things I would like to express unto you. I want to think about the applicability. By that I mean that everyone is to love. Everyone is to love completely. Everyone is to love wholly. There's none excepted. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. So the applicability, every one of us have this, is the greatest thing in the world to us. That's the most important thing. But not only the applicability, but the inability. you realize because of sin, we're not able to do this? Oh, we can love to a great degree, and we're going to talk about salvation and all that in just a second, but you know what keeps us from loving the way we ought to love? It's sin. It's selfishness. That kind of a thing. Why is it we don't love our family the way we should, our spouse the way we should? Why is it we don't love the way each other the way we ought to? It's because of sin. Why don't we love God the way we ought? Because of sin. So we know it applies to every one of us, but at the same time, we're unable, aren't we? There's an inability that's being expressed. But the good thing is, and this leads me to point number three, there's a dependability. That is, God took the action to restore or to establish that relationship. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. If we read in the Scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. A natural man cannot do it and will not do it. But when God loved us and gave His life for us, we can love Him because He first loved us. We are absolutely dependent upon God for the love that we need toward Him and toward others. Do you see that? Do you understand that? But not just the dependability, but then I submit unto you in the fourth place, the capability. And by that I say that through the new birth and the indwelling Spirit of God, we can love. Now I know as human beings, before we're saved, we believe that we love, and we love into certain capacities. And I know that there are philanthropists, and there can be great acts of love toward men. But you know, if a person is not really truly born again, they cannot really truly love as God intends to love, because that love comes from God through us. And you know, as a Christian, we are able to love. Why? Because God's given us new life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Notice, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Romans 5 says, and the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Who better can love than the Christian? Not one. Not one. Why? Because God, the God who is a God of love, dwells in our hearts. And so we must realize, hey, this belongs to me. This applies to me. But as a sinner, I know there's difficulty with it, but I can depend upon God, and through God, I can love the way God intends for me to love. Yet even as a Christian, and I just said unto you that, well, we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, isn't there still some instability? Aren't we still sinners, although we're saved sinners? Don't we, like Paul, cry while we're in the flesh, as he said over in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Why, yes, even as Christians, even with the Spirit of God, we still fall short. We're still imperfect in loving one another and in loving God. But what are we to do? The most important thing is still to love Him. Put God first in every aspect of our lives. May we get a glimpse of the Lord. May we see what He has accomplished for us. Then that leads me to my last point, and that is the responsibility. All right, all men are sinners, saved or lost. All men have a responsibility. If you're lost, your responsibility is to seek forgiveness. There's a God in heaven with whom you give an account, and you're an enemy of Him. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize the judgment that looms over you, the condemnation of which is upon you. And I encourage you, the most important thing in the world is for you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you're not doing it. And so I encourage you, dear sinner, to repent and believe on the Lord while you have opportunity. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, for those of us who are saved, it behooves us to examine our hearts on a regular basis, to confess these things before the Lord, to surrender and to yield ourselves up to the Lord on a regular basis, because we're still in His flesh and we still stumble. And though right now we may want to love God with all of our heart, tomorrow we may falter in that. Well, we need to return to it. Yet either way, there's a responsibility that's placed upon all men, and it's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And by the way, remember verse 38? This is the first and the great commandment. Can you sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Can you sing that today? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? If not, I point you to Him. He alone can give you eternal life. And may those of us who are saved be able to repeat the words of this song, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea." Then it gives the chorus. "But once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be." And again, the chorus. But listen. "Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still my prayer shall be." The chorus says, "More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee." I pray that we might be stirred today to realize that the most important thing in the world is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And that will cause us to love those around us the way we ought to. That's the priority. And then everything else will fall in line. And I pray that God's spoken to your heart today. You've been encouraged. You've been reminded. You've been strengthened. You've been directed toward the love of God so that those of us who are saved might be desirous to love Him more, and those who are lost might seek His grace that they might have eternal life. I'd like for us to stand and sing. I appreciate your patience. The invitation simply is this, that where you are, if God's spoken to your heart, convicted you of your sin, that you'd be drawn to Him, and that you would be as God would have you to be, that you might be saved. And if we who are saved, we might make things right or be as God would have us to be in our daily lives. May we love Him as we should. Father, we ask that You bless Your word to our hearts today. We ask You to save the lost, strengthen the saved. We honor You. We love You. And God, may this be the most important thing in our lives. We commit it to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn back to